chapter 16, beginning at verse 16.
And continuing our reading through verse 33. This is the word of the Lord. A little while, Jesus says, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, wherever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then from Jeremiah chapter 29, and perhaps I hope you'll recognize at least one of the verses from Jeremiah chapter 29, chapter 29, verse 11. But I want to read the entirety of chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Now, just to set a little bit of context for you, Jeremiah is not the most popular prophet. He's given God's word of warning to God's people, and he brings it to God's people for 40 years, and no one listens. No one listens to a word he says. They're listening to other prophets. We're going to see that in a moment. They're listening to other prophets who are not speaking God's word, but they're not listening to Jeremiah, the servant of the Lord, the messenger that the Lord has sent. And so we have here before us in chapter 29, at the time of Zedekiah, who is the last king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Here's the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, And all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, and Jeconiah is another name for Jehoiakim. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. But thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said this, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. Excuse me. And I will make them like the figs that are so rotten that they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a terror, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Goliath, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord will make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire because they've done an outrageous thing in Israel. They've committed adultery, and with their neighbors and wives, they've spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I witness. I am witness, declares the Lord. Then Shemaiah, the Nehelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent us, he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehalem, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehalem and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do for my people, declares the Lord. For he spoke in rebellion against the Lord. So far in God's word, let us pray. O gracious Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our eyes to behold your wonders, to see, O Lord, your goodness and the hope that you give to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless our understanding of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a rough year, hasn't it? There's been the pandemic, and that's obvious. There's been strife in a nation. There's been economic turns. And sometimes in the midst of these things, people lose all hope. Just yesterday, I caught the end of a news broadcast in which they were speaking about people buying live Christmas trees this year. Last year, they announced 20 million, and this year, the expectation is far greater. And their analysis as to why was that people are looking for some hope in the midst of all that's going on. In the midst of hopelessness and helplessness, people are looking for hope. That's exactly where the people of Judah were. They were looking for hope. That's where King Zedekiah was. He was looking for hope. The problem was they were looking for hope in all the wrong places. And God brings to them real and certain hope, but they reject it. Those words in the midst of this chapter, often recited, often in greeting cards, often used as life verses for people, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Perhaps you've heard them, you've seen them. They're good words indeed, but how important that we take them in the context in which they're given. God has pronounced upon Judah 70 years of exile in Babylon. He's warned them that if they do not surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar, they will be subject to sword and to famine and to pestilence. That they will be certain to die in the midst of what will be a terrible situation. And he tells them that if they surrender and go to Babylon, they'll be there for 70 years. Now, the choices don't seem very pleasant, do they? On the one hand, there's sword and famine and pestilence, and on the other, surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and stay there for 70 years. And then there were the plans that were put forth by the false prophets. Back in chapter 28, we read of these plans that they set out. In verse 2 and 3, we're told, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will break I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. These are the false prophets that are speaking. And what are they saying? Well, don't worry about what Jeremiah is telling you. Don't worry that this is the word. Listen to what I tell you, says the false prophet. In 2 years, we're going back to the temple. In 2 years, we're going to return to all that we knew before. In 2 years, all of this suffering is going to be over. We're no longer going to be exiles. And then there was the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, which didn't seem so promising. 70 years. It's not clear to me why these false prophets were lying to the people of Judah, but it is clear that they thought themselves to be far wiser than God. They had their own plan, and they weren't ready to listen to the perfect plan of God. Nothing, including the lies of the false prophets, would stop or hinder God's plans. What's the hymn writer say? God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though testing seems long. In darkness, he gives us a song. Or rejoice in the Lord, the hymn writer goes on to say. He makes no mistake. He knows the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. That's what God was doing. He was trying to help Judah to see their need for repentance, their need for turning back to him. But all the while they were listening. They were listening to the plans of the false prophets. And this morning what I want us to think about is the way in which God is providentially ordering all things. He is sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable in his purposes. His plan is good, his plan is perfect, his plan is righteous. And the difficulty as we look at the text this morning is that it's the false prophets who often, even in our own day, want to tell us that their plan and their purposes and their promises of promoting good are much better. These were not prophets at all, as we will see. These were those who had come filled with lies. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the enemy has, from the very beginning, sought to bring his lies from Adam and Eve in the garden, as he seduced Eve and through Eve Adam, as he told them, "Oh, you shall not surely die." As he worked in the wilderness, tempting our Savior, trying to tempt him into thinking that, oh, he should take the easy route, the route that was free of all suffering, that he should eat the bread. And when our Savior was sweating blood in the garden, the enemy was there too at the greatest hour of agony, offering something delightful to the eyes. Less work, less trial, less suffering, less hardship. But God's providence, God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, God's plan is perfect. And he is working out his plans for those who are his, as well as for those who rebelled against him. His providence extends to all his creatures and all their actions, both in the way in which he restrains evil and the way in which he brings about the eternal good of those who are his. So this morning, I want to look at this chapter under three headings. There are actually three letters. The first letter is taken by Elisha, whose name means God has made. It's taken by Elisha. It's Jeremiah's letter as he sends it to those who have already gone into captivity in Babylon. There were really two captivities that took place, one in 597 and again in 586. And the first one has already taken place, as we see in our chapter this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, or Jeremiah then, sends a letter by way of Elisha to those who are in Babylon. And the recipients are those that have been there, those who are nobles, some of them the finest craftsmen who've already gone into exile. We're also told here at the opening that there are some surviving elders. Not sure exactly what is meant by that. Perhaps there were some who died on the way to Babylon. Perhaps there were some who got into trouble when they got into Babylon with an uprising and maybe lost their lives. But whatever the case, the letter is addressed to those exiles in Babylon. And they're given a very clear message by Jeremiah. They're told to build houses and be a blessing. In its welfare, verse 7 says, you will have welfare. You will find your welfare. Now, they have already been told that taking the heavy yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is far preferable to misery and to death. Now, what makes the best of a bad situation? Jeremiah is in effect saying, bloom where you're planted. Go in to Babylon, this evil and wicked place. Go into Babylon. You who have obeyed my voice, go to Babylon and build for yourselves houses and take wives and be a blessing in the place where you are. I want you to notice something. God is not promising his people here freedom from suffering or the absence of suffering. He's not promising them to be free from hardship or from trial. Things are not going to be easy. While God is not promising the absence of suffering, his plans are perfect. Plans for restoration and plans for redemption. And notice what is going to characterize the Lord's visitation in verse 12. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. What a message. Things aren't going to be easy, but there's going to be redemption and restoration. You're going to seek me with your whole heart, and you will find me. And that's a contrast to the judgment he's going to bring upon those who would remain in Judah, those who refused to go and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, upon Ahab and Zedekiah, who would endure sword and famine and pestilence. And for Ahab and Zedekiah, God's righteous indignation would be poured out upon them, be handed over to Nebuchadnezzar, who roasts them in the fire. They become a byword. And what is their great sin? They committed adultery and they spoke lies in the name of the Lord. Friends, what we find here is that God is at work to fulfill his purposes. He's going to make true on his promise. It may be a bit mysterious to our eyes, but God has more than temporal prosperity in mind for his people. He has eternal and everlasting blessings in mind. He's at work in this evil world in which we live. He's restraining evil and he's redeeming his people. Do you see that? Are you aware of it in your own life? It's tempting, isn't it, to listen to those false prophets out there of our time? But those who say that God would never want us to suffer, that God would never want us to be in the midst of trials. Friends, those are the lies of the enemy. The same enemy who seduced Adam and Eve in the garden, the same one who tried to tempt Christ, that same enemy is at work through the false prophets of our day. And he wants us to think that life is without suffering. But God says, in the midst of the suffering of this world, I have an eternal plan, a plan for restoration and a plan for redemption. For those in Judah, there was a temporal aspect to it. They would be brought back to the land. They would enjoy some of those blessings, but they would look forward to the greater blessings that would be coming in Jesus Christ. And as another hymn writer says, the cloud you so much dread is full of mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. The first letter, that of Jeremiah. But the second letter comes from Shemaiah. And what was it that Shemaiah was saying and doing? First, he had sent a letter in his own name to the people. That is, it was an unauthorized letter. Jeremiah's was authorized. God himself had given his word to Jeremiah to send to the people. But Shemaiah puts himself in the position, and in this case, of telling a priest, not the high priest, but an overseer of the temple, what he should do. And what are his plans? Well, you better put Jeremiah in stocks. What is wrong with you, he says. Do you want to listen to this? He's prophesying that these exiles are not going to return anytime soon. And for some of them, they're not going to return at all. And what did they want? Well, they wanted to be restored to the temple to worship, not because they were really interested in the object of their worship, God himself, for if they were, they would have listened to him. And so it is that Shemaiah is seeking for Jeremiah to be silenced. He doesn't like what Jeremiah has to say. Put him in stocks. Put him in chains. Silence this fool. And let's believe those who are saying, just 2 years and we'll return. But then there's the third letter. We're told in verse 29 that Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehalem, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Not only that Shemaiah has spoken lies and is guilty of rebellion, but it's important to see that Shemaiah's trouble with Jeremiah was really a rebellion against God. What is going to happen to him? We're told here that none of his descendants will survive to see the blessing that God will have in store for the exiles. Which, of course, means that they'll endure the hardship, but they'll never know the blessings. Not the good that the Lord would bring, only his judgment. You know, it's astonishing to me. If we do not look to Christ by faith, we are most to be pitied, the Apostle Paul says, in regard to the resurrection. We're most to be pitied, and the reason for that? Because this world is the best we will ever have. But when we look to the God who's given his eternal blessings in his Son, whose perfect purposes are perfect, whose promises always come to pass, and whose promises are yea and amen in Christ, and we see that he is the one who has the plans for us. He's not promised us to be free from toil and trial and sadness. In fact, those are the very things that he tells his disciples in John chapter 16 that we read earlier that they will endure. But notice what he says there. In this world, John 16, 33, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 21 that we'll be hated for his sake. We shouldn't expect to be the most popular people in our community and in our city and in our nation. The gospel is an offense. Now, we shouldn't try to be offensive. But the reality is the gospel in itself is an offense. They hated Jesus, and Jesus promises that they will hate his disciples as well. But you'll remember that Christ, our Savior, sets the example before us. And in Philippians, and I want to turn there just briefly, Philippians chapter 1. We read this, beginning at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What is the Apostle Paul saying in a book of great joy as he tells the Philippians to be rejoicing? It's the letter of joy. What is he telling them? He's saying, this world is full of suffering. Take heart. Find your rest in Christ. Don't let the enemies think that you're frightened of them. Christ Jesus has suffered. He tells us that the path that leads to eternal life will include suffering. And what is our job? Make the best of it. We are exiles in this land. We are aliens. If you are in Christ by faith, your home is in heaven, and we ought not to listen to those who tell us that there's an easier path, that there's a better way. The way to glory is fraught with many dangers, toils, and snares. We're called to pray, to live worthy of the calling to which we've been called, knowing that by faith in Christ, we are being prepared for glory that shall be revealed in the last time. Don't expect the suffering to go away, but know that God's perfect purposes, His eternal promises, His spiritual blessings are secured for those whose faith is in Christ. Perhaps you've heard of Corrie ten Boom, who suffered greatly in the concentration camps. She said this, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Are you at rest? The false prophets are quick to promote paths that appear more pleasant, more delightful, with less suffering. But the path that leads to glory, we're reminded in Philippians 2, is the path of suffering. And Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If you are Christ, His word to you this day is He has plans for you, plans for hope, plans for restoration, plans for redemption, plans to deliver us from this evil world in which we live. And thanks be to God to bring us to our eternal home in glory. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You that whatever You ordain is right, that we have a firm foundation in Your word, that we need not fear. So we pray that You would help us in the midst of these times not to lose heart, but to know that our Savior has overcome the world. Help us to have hearts of gratitude and thankfulness for Your tender mercies to us in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.